Keeps raining so much around here, I may have to come here in a canoe one of these weeks. I'm not sure. Our scripture reading will be found in 2 Kings. So if you'll turn to 2 Kings. If you've looked at your outline this morning, you'll notice that the title is Elijah, the Man of God. A Man of God. And we're going to be looking at some distinguishing characteristics of men and women of God this morning. But the first of them I'm going to use as a preface for our scripture reading this morning. The account of the raising of the widow of Zarephath's daughter in First Kings chapter 17, following the raising of her daughter, the widow says in verse 24, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" One distinguishing characteristic of a man of God is that he speaks forth the truth of the word of God. A man of God is a man of the word. One thing I shouldn't say I enjoy at funerals, but it blesses my heart to be able to say this at a funeral, that this person who has passed away, who has gone to heaven, not only loved the Lord, but he loved the word of the Lord. He or she studied and were known as men and women of the word. And when we speak the word, we're speaking God's truth. And what's the power of truth? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus affirmed in the upper room discourse that God's word is truth. And that truth sets us free from the power of sin, from the presence of sin. And so, one thing that characterizes a man or a person of God is that he speaks forth the word of God, the word of truth. And the word of truth this morning is found in 2 Kings, the first chapter. And we're going to begin reading at verse 7, but we need a little bit of background here too. The chapter opens with King Ahaziah falling through some lattice work, apparently from one story to another. And we find him confined to his bed. And he wants to know if this is going to be a terminal injury that he's suffering from. And to determine that, he's going to seek counsel from his god, Baal-zebub, who was the god of Ekron. And so he's sending messengers to this god of his. But on the way, the Lord God is going to intervene. And he's going to be met by God's prophet, the prophet Elijah. And Elijah is going to say to these messengers of King Ahaziah that your master's injury is terminal. He will not get up from the bed he finds himself in. He will surely die. The messengers come back to King Ahaziah with that message. And we pick up the account in verse 7. And I'd ask you to stand with me, please, as we read God's word. "Then he," Ahaziah, "said to them," that is to the messengers, "what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, 'Come down.'" So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50 men. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus the king has said, come down quickly." So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And we'll conclude our reading with that 17th verse. You may be seated. Encourage you to take your outline if you like to follow along with the printed outline. Encourage you to do that. When the academic world wants to honor a person, they usually refer to that person or label him a man or a woman of letters. In the academic world, if they want to honor an athlete, they might refer to that person as a man or a woman of skill. But when God wants to honor a person, he gives him this august title, a man or a woman of God. That's a great title, isn't it? I much prefer that title to a man of letters or a man of skill. I'd much rather be known as a man of God, wouldn't you? Now, I don't want to be sexist here. A man or a woman of God, okay? But our illustration is this mighty prophet of God, Elijah, this morning, who was called at least on 7 occasions a man of God. Several others in Scripture were given that title, not a lot, but a few. Moses was given that title. Shemaiah was given that title. But Elijah has it 7 times, a man of God. And it's interesting, this widow who lost her son, you remember initially when the son died in 1 Kings 17, she, in derision, said, "Did God send you here so that my son could die? Thou man of God." That was said in derision. But what did she say after her son was raised through the power of God, through the prophet Elijah? She again calls him a man of God, who spoke forth the word of truth. Now it's said in appreciation and admiration, this great title, a man of God. But you know, Elijah, in wearing this designation, a man of God, was simply living up to the meaning of his name. But what does Elijah mean? Elijah means God is Jehovah. Jehovah is the self-existent God who reveals himself. He was simply living up to the meaning of his name. God was Jehovah. Jehovah was God in his life. Now, though it's well for us never to forget that Elijah was called a man of God, it's also well to remember, according to James chapter 5, that Elijah was a man just like us. He was just like us. You know what that says to me? It says, we could be just like him in the distinguishing characteristics that mark a man of God. So let's look and see what these distinguishing characteristics are. We already alluded to the fact that a man of God is a man of the Word of God. But another characteristic I see in the life of Elijah is that he is led by the Spirit of God. A man of God is led by the Spirit of God. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. How do I get this idea that Elijah was led by the Spirit of God? Nowhere that I know of in the Old Testament does it say specifically that the Spirit of God came upon Elijah. It says that of Samson and of others, but doesn't specifically say it of Elijah. But there are allusions to the fact that he was led by the Spirit of God. And one of them is found here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, where we read, "And so it was, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, now Elisha had come alongside Elijah to be his friend, and Elijah became Elisha's mentor, remember? Now Elijah says to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And what does Elisha ask for? A double portion of the Spirit. Now I take that to be the Spirit of God that was in Elijah, that was upon. A little difference. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, He shall be in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He would come upon people in the Old Testament. But what was it that impressed Elisha about the life of Elijah? The fact that the Spirit of God was upon this man. And this accounted for the many miracles that God allowed him to perform. And when he was about to leave, Elisha says, let me, please, let a double portion of your Spirit be upon me. And you drop down to verse 15, it says, now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the Spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Elijah had gone up by a whirlwind into heaven, and now the Spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. So here's one allusion to the fact that this man of God, was led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had come upon his life with great power. And it's also interesting to me that when we're led by the Spirit of God, as Elijah was, there's a fiery power in our lives. You know, you don't hear this many times lately, recently, but years ago they talk about people being on fire for God. Don't hear that much anymore. I don't know if the fire's gone out or what it is. Remember, the guy was watching a church burn one time. Remember this story? And they said, how come you're watching the, how come you came down from, you know, he didn't live right by the church, but he heard the church was burning and he came down to watch it. He said, well, I haven't seen the church on fire recently. I haven't seen the fire of God in this congregation recently. So he came down to watch the church burn. And someone said, if we're burning for God, people will watch us. They will. And Elijah was a fiery prophet, wasn't he? Fire was associated with this man. He called, remember last week, he called down fire out of heaven. And here we read this morning in our scripture reading, fire came upon those messengers that Ahaziah had sent. And when Elijah leaves this planet, there's horsemen of fire, there's horses of fire in the whirlwind that took Elijah up. He was a fiery prophet of God. And this is seen in the incidences that we studied last week. Another allusion to the fact that Elijah was, this man of God was led by the Spirit of God, is found over in the first chapter of Luke. I'd like to turn there. This is that time when Zacharias is in the temple and it's anticipation of the birth of John the Baptist. And beginning at verse 13 of Luke chapter 1, we read this. But the angel of the Lord said to him, to Zacharias, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When the angel of the Lord could think of no other better example of one who was led by the Spirit of God, who does he allude to here? The prophet Elijah. See, a man of God, a woman of God, is a person who is led by the Spirit of God. And praise God today, the Holy Spirit, when you came to Jesus Christ, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you have all of the Holy Spirit you need. You don't have to pray through to get the Holy Spirit. We all have as much of the Holy Spirit as we can possibly have. But the question is, are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to have full control of our lives? And remember when the Holy Spirit came? When did the Holy Spirit come to indwell? On the day of Pentecost. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, it's rather interesting what accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those people in that upper room. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost, verse 1, had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. See, they had a Honda in those days. They had one accord. Anyhow, with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Now, it was literal fire or not, but it resembles fire in some way. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was accompanied with fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Prior to this, Jesus had said in Acts 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And did Elisha have Holy Spirit power? He certainly did, didn't he? Called down fire from heaven. He saw a dead child raised. He had tremendous power given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And Ephesians 5:18 reminds us that we are to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. A continuing process. Daily being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Jesus tells us in John 14 that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit would come, Jesus said, we're going to be able to do greater works than I was able to do. Because the Holy Spirit could work through all of us. Each person, he's not limited to as Jesus was in his humanity to one place. And I don't think we should ever underestimate the power that is available when we are led by the Spirit of God. Power to do just things like Elijah did, because he was a man just like us. But he had yielded himself to the Spirit leading in his life. And he did great and mighty things. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can even ask or think, according to the power that works in us. A man of God is characterized by being led by the Spirit of God. I covet that for each of us on a daily basis. But a man of God is not only distinguished as one who is led by the Spirit of God, but he is one, point B in your outline, who lives by faith in God. The faith of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One who lives by faith in God believes in the unseen, believes that what God says will come to pass. And there are many illustrations in the life of Elijah that we could allude to. I just want to call two to your remembrance this morning. The first of these is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. The incident recorded there for us. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to call this incident the incident of the cloudless sky. Here's an illustration of one who lived by faith in God. And it's recorded here beginning in verse, I think we'll begin reading in verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18. The prophets have been defeated. Fire came down from God out of heaven. And in verse 41, then Elijah said to Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you, before you get stuck in the mud. It's going to rain. Must have been like here, huh, recently. A man of God is a man who lives by faith in God. And this illustration of this cloudless sky tells me that by faith, this portion says that Elijah heard an abundance of rain when there wasn't a cloud in the sky. That's great faith, isn't it? Now, God said this drought was going to end. But there was no evidence it was going to end that day. And there was no evidence the first six trips this servant of Elijah took to the top to look out over the horizon. Not a cloud in the sky. But Elijah's faith enabled him to hear an abundance of rain. And man, when he was told there's a cloud the size of a man's hand, what did he say? You better tell Ahab it's going to pour. He better get his chariot and get out of here. That's great faith. Let's take another example from Elijah's life. It's one who lived by faith in God. First Kings chapter 17 this time, back to the illustration of the widow of Zarephath's boy and his death. We'll call this the lifeless boy. From a cloudless sky to a lifeless boy. The account is in 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." You know, it takes a great deal of faith to believe that it's going to rain when there's not a cloud in the sky. But it takes even greater faith to believe that a dead boy would come to life. But Elijah had that kind of faith. The lifeless boy, it took great faith to believe one could rise from the dead. And it had, as far as I know, it had never happened before in all of history. This is a first time event. Great faith. And I wrote in your bulletin, note, one who lives by faith often acts contrary to appearances. There was no evidence that there would be any rain. There was no evidence of life in that boy. But Elijah believed it was going to rain. And Elijah believed that the boy would come to life. In the face of the drought, Elijah heard rain. In the face of death, he saw life. He believed and acted when all the evidence and circumstances were against him. But that's great faith. That's what faith does. Will you allow me a personal illustration? Yes, you have no choice. I haven't used up my time limit yet, have I? Anyhow, not only should individuals be known as men of God who live by faith, but that should be the testimony of churches as well. It should be the testimony to the community. In 1998, when we built the last addition to our church in Central City, we had some decisions to make. And the first thing we started talking about was, well, do we have enough money to build this church? But then we realized, you know, that's not the first question you ask when you're considering a building project. What is the first question you should ask? Does God want us to build this building? And once you've determined, yes, God wants us to build this building, and what helped us determine that was about four or five times in my many years there. I was there for 33 years, so several times we filled up our little auditorium. We'd seat about 150. But like the church growth people would tell you, if you don't do something about your church when it gets full, it will gradually go back a bit. But we had that cycle about three or four times, and this time we decided we would build. We made some interesting decisions when it came to building the church. I put a little biblical truism there on the side of your bulletin outline. It says, God always provides for that which He commands. He always provides for that which He commands. And as we were about to build the building, we were going to build by faith. We were going to build not believing in man to provide the funds, but believing in God to provide the funds. Why do we not believe in man? Why were we not going to borrow money from man? Because the arm of flesh will fail you. But the arm of Almighty God never fails. Underneath are the everlasting arm. So we didn't borrow any money from anybody. We just believed God that He would provide the funds. And there was always enough funds. We never stopped. One day we thought it would take about 3 years, and that's what it took us to build this addition. But never once, not for a single day, did we have to stop because the funds had dried up. Now I'm going to make a statement here, and I don't know if you're going to agree with it or disagree with it. Is it right to say that God's supply never runs dry? Think about Elijah for a minute. Did anything run dry in Elijah's life? What about that brook? He was at the brook Cherith, remember? I don't know how long he was there, but it was a drought, and the brook dried up. Does God's supply ever run dry? Not if you add this statement. There will always be another supply. God's supplies never run dry. There's always another supply. When the brook ran dry, what did God do with Elijah? Sent him to the widow of Zarephath, who sustained him with what? A handful of flour and a little jar of oil. A different supply, but meeting his need. Remember, he's Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. He met Elijah's needs. Now, I think this way, and I don't know, maybe this is wrong. But as I read this account of Elijah in the home of that widow of Zarephath, who was starving, remember, she only had a handful of flour in the bottom of the flour bin or the bottom of the flour barrel, and had a little bit of oil. You know, Elijah by the brook might have been eating like a bird. He was being fed like a bird, by birds. Elijah in the home of this widow was eating from the bottom of the barrel. You think that handful of flour ever got any bigger? Never tells us that barrel of flour filled up. Never tells us that. Never tells us that jar of oil became completely full. I think what God did for Elijah and the widow is what He did for the children of Israel with manna. How much manna did they get each day? Just enough. That's it. Just enough. And I think, you know, when God had Elijah eating like a bird and out of the bottom of the barrel, He was teaching Elijah a great lesson, reminding him how close he was to starvation and how dependent he was upon Jehovah Jireh, the God who would provide for him. And I kind of felt that way when we were building our building. No, we always had enough. And besides that, we built with faith in God, believing We didn't have to have a great amount of money on hand. We didn't have to believe in man to provide the money. We had a God, we believed, who could provide unexpected things along the way. You know? Maybe God would provide a bumper crop for our farmers to help support the project. God would provide unexpected price reductions along the way, and He did. And God would provide unexpected individuals with expertise in various areas of building. And so in the end, we only ended up paying about 2 people to do anything on that building. And by the grace of God, we were able to save some $300,000 to $400,000 in labor costs. And it took us a little while to do it, obviously. But you see, God kept us at the bottom of the barrel at times, but there was always His supply. Always His supply. If you are convinced that God wants you to do something by faith, you also know that the resources are already there to complete the task. So you live by faith. One who truly lives by faith acts contrary to evidence sometimes. And people said, well, you know what, why don't you borrow money from the bank and build your building? Well, we're trusting God. And God came through, as He always does. A third characteristic of the man or the woman of God is that they not only are led by the Spirit of God, they not only live by faith in God, but they pray in fervent faith to God. They pray in fervent faith to God. And this is evidenced in James' account of Elijah's prayer in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Well, verse 16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain from the land for 3 years and 6 months. Literally, this translation, he prayed fervently, this whole idea here, is that he prayed with all of his passions. He poured all of his passions into his prayers. That was the fervency of Elijah's prayer life. And I believe that the greater one's faith, the more fervent becomes one's prayers. The Spirit-led, faith-filled one knows that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he also knows that without faith in prayer, God will not answer. Jesus said, you are to pray in faith, believing. It's an essential element for answered prayer. We have to believe God for the answers. And we can, as James chapter 1 tells us, you know, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In faith, believing. So many times we pray, we ask with wavering faith, don't we? We're really not sure God's going to do this. Well, I'll tell you, that wasn't Elijah, was it? That man of God prayed with great faith. Let's look at 3 illustrations of this. Illustration number 1 is alluded to here in James chapter 5. He prayed with regard to both the stopping and the starting of the rain. And it stopped when he prayed, and it started when he prayed again. That's great. That's fervency in prayer. And it's impressive how fervently he prayed in that widow's house when he raised that son of hers from the dead. In 1 Kings chapter 17 again, verses 20 and following. Notice the fervency of his prayer in that home for this boy's life. Then he cried out to the Lord, and he said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the woman with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the boy and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him again. And the Lord heard his prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In this case, it availed to the rising of a dead boy, raising a dead boy. And did he pray when he called down fire from heaven? Yes, he did. For in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find him praying on Mount Carmel too, when the fire of God fell from heaven. Chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice But Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire fell. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he prayed in faith, believing, because he lived by faith. And isn't it interesting, in these three illustrations of the fervency of Elijah's prayers, that what was accomplished was the first time these things ever happened in all of history. Now that's a fervent prayer that God has answered. No one had started and stopped a drought by their prayers. No one had raised a boy by their prayers. And no one had called, to this point, had called down fire from heaven. But that all came in response to the fervency of Elijah's prayer. A man or a woman of God is characterized by being led by the Spirit of God, by living in faith, by living in faith in God, and by the fervent prayer of faith to God. And I covet this title for each one of you. There goes a man or a woman of God. I covet that title for this church and for every church that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join the core of believers here at Crossroads who are committed to being men and women of God? Will you be one of those who are ready to do what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, and as long as God wants you to do it? That's what characterizes a man or a woman of God. I close with an incident in the life of General William Booth. Of course, General William Booth, remember, was the founder of the Salvation Army. And when he was over 80 years of age, he was living in London, he was visited by the American evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman. And as they were visiting together, General Booth was talking about the trials and the conflicts and the victories in his life. And Dr. Chapman, after a little while, said, could you tell me the secret of your success? And he didn't respond immediately, but Dr. Chapman noticed that tears were forming in General Booth's eyes. And finally he spoke and said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. Period. That was it. He went on to say, there have been men with greater brains than I. There have been men with greater opportunities than I. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do for the poor of London, I made up my mind that he would have all of William Booth there was. Total surrender. And he went on, if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has, listen, all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Can I repeat those three things? If there's any power in the Salvation Army today, he said, because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman went away from that meeting with General Booth, knowing, as he put it, that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. No wonder General William Booth was called a man of God, as Elijah was. And again, I covet that title for each of you individually and for this church. Total surrender of my will, of my life, and of my heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a man like Elijah. Thank you, Father, that today we have the Holy Spirit within us to do great and mighty things that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, because that's why the Holy Spirit came, to make the things of Christ known to us. and to help us to understand the Word of God that He inspired. And Father, I thank You for the privilege of living by faith, to believe You for things that are unseen, to do things that may seem contrary to those who lack faith in You. Give us great faith as Elijah had. And Father, make us men and women of prayer who believe You for great and mighty things, and who see You answer prayer in so many wonderful ways. We thank You, Father, that it's our privilege to be a son and a daughter of Yours. And Lord, may we live up to the title, a man or a woman of God, for the glory of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn would be found in 451, I Surrender All. Sing it as a prayer. And maybe some of you need to yield your life to the Lord Jesus for the very first time. You've never put your faith and trust in the One who came and died for your sins. You need to trust Him. That's where the Christian life begins. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So trust Him as your personal Savior. And perhaps there are others here this morning who need to get back to that place where there was that first love for the Lord Jesus. You really haven't been living for Him. You're not characterized as one who's walking in the Spirit. You're not living by faith. You're not praying as you should. So you can surrender at this moment. I pray that's true for each of our lives. Next Sunday, we'll look at the last in this series on Elijah. We'll look at Elijah and the faithless flight. He engaged in a faith-filled fight, but he also got involved in a faithless flight. So we'll be looking at that next week, the Lord willing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of us till Jesus comes, in whose name I pray. Amen.